Thank you all. May be seated. Take a Bible now, if you will, and open with me to the Gospel according to John, chapter 16, in the New Testament. You've been hearing me give you that direction for a while now. We are coming down close to the end of this study, and so I think I've always tried not to prejudge the Lord, but I think this will be the second to the last sermon on the Upper Room Discourse. It's been a wonderful trip for me as we've preached through this. I hope it's been a blessing to you. But anyway, we're back in John 16 this morning, preparing to look yet again at this parting scene that is unfolding here in the Upper Room on the evening just before the cross. Jesus, having taught his disciples one last time to prepare them for his very soon departure back to the presence of the Father. He is now here in this chapter shifting a bit from the teaching mode and pivoting into more of a blessing mode. And we see him here bestowing on the disciples a series of parting gifts that will be of tremendous help, not only to them, but to the church throughout the ages as we seek to abide in Christ and pursue the mission that he has given to us. So we're looking here in this chapter at the parting gifts of the Lord. Last time we looked at the first of those gifts, the gift of the Holy Spirit, whose ministry of conviction will gather God's people out of the world, and then following on the heels of that, his ministry of revelation that will bring God's people to maturity in the church. There are still, though, two more gifts of Christ that we have yet to consider, and we're going to focus on one of those today. And so what is this gift, the second gift that Jesus has for us, and what is the importance of this gift to our lives? Let's let the Lord himself explain it. We turn now to the reading of his word, John chapter 16, beginning at the 16th verse. Jesus says, "A little while, and you will see me no longer, and again a little while, and you will see me." So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me, and because I am going to the Father." So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. So he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by saying a little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now. But I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Till now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Jesus says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." So we do give you thanks, Lord, this morning, for these words of our Savior Jesus Christ. And in these moments, Lord, we do call upon the help of the Holy Spirit, and that we might be both hearers of the word, understanding these things aright. But beyond that, Lord, we pray also that we would be given grace to be doers of this word, we might apply it rightly to our lives. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a friend named Sam that I have known since the early 1980s. The first congregation I served in Alabama, he was probably about 16 years old, so I have known Sam for a long time. A lot has happened in his life. Since those days, after high school, he joined the Navy. He got married, raised a family, picked up a degree along the way. And earlier this year, he closed out a very distinguished career of service to our country in the United States Navy. He retired as a captain. And that's a testimony to the grace of God. If you could have known Sam back when I knew him, I wasn't sure the boy was going to make it. But he had a very distinguished career, a captain that's right below a general officer rank. Well, he retired. And to celebrate that milestone, this is very typical, the kind of person he is, he decided to thru-hike the entirety of the Appalachian Trail, a trek of some 2,200 miles over some very rugged ground. And you need some very special equipment and some tools in order to take on a challenge such as that. I enjoyed following his progress on Facebook all the way. I think he wore out several pair of hiking boots and so on. So it took some equipment for him to complete that walk. And it seems to me that we also, as God's people, need to be properly equipped in our homeward journey to God, because we also will be called upon between here and there to cross some very high mountains and to walk through some very deep valleys. We're just going to encounter some rough terrain along the way. And this is why Jesus is wisely giving us these parting gifts here in John 16 that are specially designed to help us and to speed us on our way to Him. We've already talked about the first of these gifts, that of the Holy Spirit, but we're going to press on this morning and consider the next gift, the one that He speaks of here in this text. The gift of His joy in the midst of the sorrows that we will sometimes meet with in the way. And in order to profit from this gift, to understand what Jesus is talking about and glean the help that He intends for this to give us, there are three truths on this topic that I want to lead us through this morning that will form a bit of an outline of where we're going. First of all, that our sorrows are real. Secondly, that they are purposeful. And finally, that they are merely temporary and destined to be swallowed up by the joy of Jesus Christ forever. Well, our sorrows in this present world are real. I think sometimes we as evangelicals and reformed people are reluctant to admit that. We think that somehow we're being weak in faith, that somehow we're letting down the side. If our hearts are nearly breaking over some situation that has come into our lives or perhaps our family or our church. But Jesus says our sorrows in this present world, they are not fake, they are not make-believe, they are actually very, very real. You will be sorrowful, Jesus says in verse 20 of our text. Now, it's not that Jesus is saying here that the Christian life is all gloom and doom, or that all we have to look forward to between here and the heavenly kingdom is an unrelieved veil of tears. That's not his meaning here. But on the other hand, Jesus wants us to realize that the Christian life between here and heaven is not a cakewalk either. He is saying to us that there will be some losses and there will be some corresponding sadness for us. On this journey that we're taking, sorrows are real in a broken world, and following Christ does not exempt you from that reality. Because the truth of the matter is this, that these sorrows come to all of Christ's disciples. Notice, not only to these original disciples in the upper room who are heartbroken in this scene. Because their master is going away. They're sad, yes, but sadness is the portion at times of everyone who has ever followed Jesus Christ and whoever will follow him, including all of us here in this room today. Some years ago, Stephen Nichols wrote a book called Getting the Blues. It's a sort of a musico-theological study of the blues tradition that was born and grew up in the Mississippi Delta. You may know that I lived and ministered out there for some years. I actually claim dual statehood, Virginia, my home state, and Mississippi, where I've spent most of the rest of my days. And so, very interested when Stephen Nichols, who's with Ligonier, wrote this book called Getting the Blues on blues music. I was right there in the epicenter of that. And Nichols argues in the book that it is actually the Old Testament psalmists who were the original bluesmen. Think of all the lament. It's the most common form of all in all the Psalms. So David, if you think of him as in the tradition of Robert Johnson or John Lee Hooker or someone like that, the psalmists were actually the original bluesmen, so that when the later bluesmen came along and wrote about the sadness that comes when life collapses and people hurt you and do you wrong, when they did that, they were touching on realities that are profoundly biblical and universally true. And that reminder can validate you in your own sorrows. You think about David, you think about the psalmist who cried out, "How long, O Lord, I'm sad. There's no darkness for me. There's no light for me in the darkness that I'm walking through." That can validate us in some ways and actually help us grieve. What I'm saying to you at this point is that when you find yourself singing the blues in your own life, it does not necessarily mean that you're just a complainer, or that you're weak in faith. As likely as not, it can mean simply that you are human and that you're just being honest about the sadness and sorrows that fill your heart at times, just like Jesus said would happen from time to time. Sorrows come to all of his disciples. They come as well in many forms. And so, as we've noted, Christ's disciples are sad here, rightly so, because the Lord they love is leaving, and he's leaving, as we know, in such a violent and gruesome way. And so, it's important to note that and to be aware of that. We know this. And yet, I would say to you that the Holy Spirit did not include this scene in his Bible simply to inform us about the sorrows that disciples were facing 2,000 years ago. He includes this in order to help you in the midst of the sorrow that you are passing through today. So yes, we know what their sorrows were, but more important, or equally so, what's the sorrow that you are facing in your life today that God in his mercy wants to minister to with the joy of his only son? Maybe you have lost a loved one recently. We have known sorrow in our congregation. And you're walking through grief and you're wondering, will this ever come to an end? Maybe your son and daughter has gone off to college for the first time. And while that's a proud moment for any family, at the same time, it's a little wistful, isn't it? And you're feeling a little bit at loose ends. Your sorrow might be over something important that you've lost. Maybe it's your health. Maybe you've lost a close friendship or a romance, or maybe the dream of the life that you always wanted just hasn't come true, and it doesn't seem like it's going to happen for you anytime soon you will be sorrowful at times. Jesus says, and these sorrows will come in many different forms on this side of the heavenly kingdom. In fact, these various sorrows even came to Christ himself. I think it's very important that we remember that today. He is not an armchair quarterback sitting away in the cosmos somewhere saying, you poor benighted people are going to be sorry sometimes and sad. He knows a little bit about this himself, doesn't he? From personal experience, the sorrow of being despised and rejected of men. And to have his own family think he was out of his gourd. Do you remember that scene where they came to take him away? He is out of his mind, they said. His own brothers. Members of his own household. The sadness that Jesus knew when his friend Lazarus died. Shortest verse in all the Bible, right? Bible trivia. Jesus wept. He did weep because he was sad when Lazarus was taken away. Jesus was sad when Judas betrayed him. And when all the others abandoned him, soaking up all this good teaching, right? I mean, in the next scene, they're going to be heading for the hills, abandoning Christ. In the moment of his greatest need, that was a sad thing for the Lord. And then the worst sadness and sorrow of all, the desolation that our Savior knew in those agonizing moments on the cross, and it wasn't the Roman nails. It was that his heavenly Father, with whom he had existed in perfect love and fellowship from before the foundation of the world, in that moment when the sun refused to shine, God the Father turned his face away and forsook his only Son as he bore our sins in our place there on the cross. Rightly then does the Bible say of Jesus that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And these sorrows that Jesus bore both redeemed us and they also equipped him to understand something about this subject and to be able to be a merciful and faithful high priest that we need even when our hearts are breaking, our sorrows are real, even as Jesus's were. And so that's the truth we need to take on board, firstly here. Not only are they real, but they are also purposeful. Boy, it's hard to believe that, isn't it? When bad stuff happens and our hearts cry out, where are you, God? Why is this happening to me? It seems random. There seems to be no rhyme or reason to it all, and yet Jesus himself assures us here that our sorrows are purposeful. Look with me at verse 21 and the illustration that Jesus uses here, which is very apropos for us in the midst of the baby boom here at First Pres. He says there, when a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. I've had the great joy of welcoming all these little ones that have been born into our midst. I thank the Lord. I did not go through that labor, I might hasten to add, but you know. I've never seen a mom who's sad. I see her beaming with joy. Because the sorrow and the pain and the anguish that she endured in those moments have given way to great joy. Our sorrows are not senseless sorrows, nor are they purposeless pains, but rather they are productive because of what they produce and bring about in multiple ways that are incredibly right and good. They're purposeful and useful, the Bible says, because of how Christ uses them for our good. The time to take this on board is when you're not really sad. When you're really sad, it's very hard to hear this. And I realize there may be some of you here today, you can't even take this on board. Stock up now. If things are going well in your life, your sorrows are purposeful and useful because of how Christ uses them, yes, for your good. And so we read in James chapter 1, and I'm going a bit afield, obviously, from John 16 for the moment, but this is very apropos because it falls right in line with what Christ is saying to us here. James chapter 1 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." While these things are hard, they're also productive. And that's not just an isolated text, is it? We think of James, I should say 1 Peter chapter 1, who admits it. It says, even though now for a little while we are grieved, we are sad by various trials. But why is that, James? Well, he says, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Sorrows are productive of your everlasting good. Take that on board before sorrow comes and knocks at the door of your life, if it hasn't already. Sorrows are also productive because of how Christ uses them for his glory. I think along these lines of Paul and his testimony in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you may remember that he is speaking there about his thorn in the flesh that the Lord has given him. And, you know, the commentators have chased their tails for centuries on this, trying to figure out what on earth was, you know, what was it that was troubling Paul. Tantalizingly, and yet I think wisely, the Bible doesn't say, because if it told us what Paul's problem was and his thorn, we'd say, well, that's nothing to what I'm going through. It's open, though, but we don't really know. But he had this thorn. It grieved him, caused him sorrow. It hindered his work as an apostle, and just like anybody in his right mind would, he asked the Lord to remove that thorn, and yet Jesus chooses to leave it in place. And do you remember what Christ said? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And so just as Christ glorified God through the weakness and sorrow of his cross, so his assignment for Paul was to glorify Christ through the weakness and the sorrow of his thorn. And I think it helps us to hear that so that we can understand our own experience and why the Lord sometimes gives us these thorns and these tears that we would do anything to get rid of, and we would simply rather not have invade our lives. It's not because he is against you. It's because he's for you, and he knows that it's not on the mountaintops typically, but it is typically in the deepest valleys that we walk through that his glory shines brightest in us, through us, and to the attention of a watching world. These sorrows are productive, the Bible says. Edith Schaefer once imagined all of the sorrows, all the difficulties, all the trials that God's people pass through. She likened them to the art supplies of our great creative God and how he uses them, and says that every single strand of sorrow that has ever wrung the heart of any of Christ's little ones is being taken and woven together in a beautiful tapestry. And that when the design is complete, that tapestry will stand forever to the glory of Christ, proclaiming the truth that, yes, my grace was sufficient for all my people's sorrow and for all their need. If you're going through this today, know that God Himself is saving the thread. And you're going to thank Him for it one day. When you see what He has wrought. Our good is greater, and so is His glory, as a result of the sorrows He allows us to pass through for a little while. And that phrase, a little while, is key here. Among other reasons, it leads us into the last point, the message today, which is this, that our sorrows are only temporary, and they are destined one day to pass away. I went out on the limb last week and acknowledged we're Presbyterians, but I said, can I get an amen? Can I get an amen when we read in the Bible that our sorrows are destined to pass away? They're only temporary. There we go. Temporary in that Jesus already gives us a measure of true joy in the interim. Do you know something of this? Have you ever been really, really sad? And yet somehow the light of Christ bursts upon your soul and you're surprised by joy. Even in the midst of that difficult thing, yes, Jesus already gives us a measure of this joy. In the interim, we might call it partial joy, because although the joy He gives us in these between times is real and it's true, it is not yet complete. He said to the disciples in verse 22, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again and your hearts will rejoice. And so they have known this tremendous sorrow on Friday afternoon when the Lord is crucified, only to rejoice in resurrection morn. And boy, wouldn't it be great if the curtain fell? And that was the end of the story. Well, it wasn't. They knew great joy. But even that Easter joy would come under assault by sorrow and loss again and again. In the fresh trials that lay ahead, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, Paul says. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And so it is with the joy that Jesus gives us in the interim. Joy that's real. Joy that's true. Joy that never abandons you completely. And yet you have it at best in seed form now. And the full fruit of it is yet to come. And come it will. In the great day of the Lord, when Jesus gives you perfect joy in the end. Perfect because it's endless. Because in verse 22, He says, no one will take your joy from you. It's yours for keeps, forever and ever. And it's perfect also because it is completely pure. Like gold that has been through the refiner's fire, where every admixture and every form of alloy has been removed forever so that it will shine undimmed and unmixed as the ages roll. You've never known joy like this. But just hang on to your hats, dear people of Christ, because that joy is on the way. And will be here sooner than you think. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The same author, John, writes in Revelation 21. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, all sin gone. Everything that spoils and causes sorrow and loss removed. And John goes on to say that He, that is Jesus Christ, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Perfect tense in the Greek. They're gone and they ain't ever coming back. They've all passed away forever. That is such good news for us in Christ this morning, because it's a picture of how our story ends in this great and unrelieved joy that Jesus will give you as much as your cup can hold, and he will do that forever. It's good news for Christians. But this is also good news for anyone here who may not yet be a believer in Jesus Christ, because this, my friend, is how your story can end. It can end in a joy that you have never imagined if you will but stop looking for it in all the wrong places where it cannot be found, and turn from those broken cisterns that can hold no water and cannot satisfy the thirst of your soul. Turn from that. That's what repentance means. And come to Christ, the great joy giver, who waits to forgive you and to fill your cup. I once asked my mom what her favorite Bible verse was. And she surprised me. My mom was a character. I wish you could have known her. But I asked her one day, I said, "Hey, Mom, what's your favorite Bible verse?" And without any hesitation at all, she said, "Well, my favorite Bible verse is, 'And it came to pass.'" And though I was going to play along a bit, you know, you're very hesitant to contradict your mom. So I said, "Well, that's really interesting, Mom. Can you develop that a little bit? Why is that your favorite?" And she said, "Well, whenever I find myself in sadness or struggle, I remember Jesus, and I think of that verse, and it came to pass, and I'm reminded that as hard as it gets, hallelujah, it ain't here to stay." And I would add my amen to that. The sorrow that I know, the sorrow that you know, we can say with absolute confidence and assurance, hallelujah, it ain't here to stay. Something much, much better. Bought and paid for. It's on the way, and it has your name written on it, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. My mom's response told me that she knew all about this parting gift of Jesus. And how I hope this morning that all of us have come to know it too, the perfect joy that he will give us in its fullness the day he comes again. And yes, the joy that sweetens all of our sorrows even now. Ask the Lord for it, and he will give it. That I can tell you. And so we pray. We thank you, Christ, for your parting gift of joy. And we remember, Lord, today, the deep anguish of soul with which you purchased it for undeserving people like us. We will take it, O Christ, and thank you for it. And may your own joy be the light in our darkness. May it be our strength in every weakness. And by faith, we put our hands afresh in your hands this day and go out to serve and follow you. Lord, we long for more of your joy. We ask you for it today. And it's in your own worthy name that we pray. Amen.